Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
Well, it's lovely to be back here with you in Whyalla. I bring you greetings from our home church, Hope Central. We've just started our third congregation down there, so we're in Salisbury, Elizabeth and now Gawler, so we're pretty excited about that. We have a great vision to plant more and more churches, and the boss has got 10 in his heart, so 3 down, 7 to go. So we're very, very excited about that. And I'm very excited to have some of my family here this time. I used to be the pastor of this church back in 1980 through to about 1983. And we built a house here down in Walker Crescent in the old part of town. And so I have two of my daughters and my wife and one of my grandsons here with us today. And we came up yesterday and we've been having a great time driving around looking at the old school and the old house and the places where we used to do our shopping and all that sort of thing. So hasn't actually changed a lot. You've got in 40 years. You've got Harvey Normans now, so that's a big step forward of progress. And you've got McDonald's. So go Whyalla. But it's just lovely to be here with you today, just to share something with you. And I'll just get this all working. Could we just have the first slide up there? I want to talk to you this morning about the heavenly vision. And in our family, we love celebrating stuff. We've got 9 grandkids now, and so there's always a birthday happening or an anniversary or something like that, and we love getting together and just celebrating the passage of time and the milestones that occur. And I was thinking about what to share with you, and I was pondering on another big celebration we've got coming up this year in August, which is 50 years since we gave our hearts to the Lord. It was the 24th of August 1969. That's before even some of you were born. So 50 years this year is that anniversary. So I'm just amazed that you the older you get, you just find time slips by very quickly, doesn't it? You know, when you're a kid, it takes about 3 years for Christmas to come around, and when you're an adult, it takes about 3 months. And, oh, it's Christmas again. So I was just reflecting on that passage of time, and what has kept us going? Because there's plenty of things that life throws at you to make you stop. I thought that once I became a Christian, my life would be perfect and all my problems would be solved. And I just found I had a whole new lot of problems I didn't even know existed. So life is a journey, and life has a way of throwing tough times against us. Things go wrong. Sicknesses come. We've had cancer in our family. I've just been through they cut a big hole in my chest and had a go at patching up some of the veins and things in there to keep the blood flowing. So we've had our share of illnesses, we've had our share of heartaches, we've had divorces in our family. So lots of things that you don't want to happen and you never plan to happen. And so there we were, 1969, just a young couple. I was 22, Jackie was 21. And we went to this little CRC church up in Berry. We went there because I'd had a job working at, we lived just out of Wakery at the time, and this man had come over from New Zealand to go to Bible college to prepare to go to the mission field in Papua New Guinea. And he shared the gospel with me, and day after day out there working in the paddocks, we'd sit and have lunch under a tree, and he'd tell me about Jesus and tell me what a Christian was. A Christian wasn't a person that kept a bunch of rules or even went to church or belonged to a church. A Christian was a person that had received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and been born again. And that made a lot of sense. So eventually, he went off to the mission field. We continued on our merry way, resisting the tug of God in our hearts to do what he'd said and to become a Christian. But anyway, we had some illness in our family. Our little boy, who's now 51, was very ill. We didn't know what to do. And so I remember sitting one night, I do remember it distinctly, we're in the bathroom. I think Jackie was probably having a bath, and I sat on the edge of the bath and I said, "You know, love, I think we should become Christians." She said, "Oh, what is that?" And so I began to share with her all this stuff my friend had been telling me. So we knew that he belonged to this little church up in Berry. So we drove up one Sunday, which was a pretty big thing to do. We had to cross the ferry, go all the way up to Berry, and they had this little church building they'd bought. It was an ex-Lutheran church, probably would have seated about 30 people, wasn't that big. And they had their sign out the front, Christian Revival Crusade, and the service was 3 p.m. on Sunday. So we thought, okay, well, we'll go to church. So packed our little boy up in the, you know, those carry baskets we used to have, and off we, no seat belts or any stupid nonsense like that, no baby capsules, goodness me, everyone's so soft these days, aren't they? Anyway, off we went, and we get to church, and they'd already been going for half an hour. What we didn't know, they'd changed the service time to 2:30. They didn't put it on the sign, so we rock in at 3 o'clock and crash this service. Well, it was the most unusual thing that church service we'd ever been to. Jackie and I are typical Aussies. You know, any time we went to church to get married, and then if there was a funeral or a wedding, that's when you go to church. That's what you do, isn't it? So that's what we did. So expecting something like that, we went to this little CRC church. Pastor Bruce Lean, who used to be one of the pastors here back in the day, Bruce was the pastor, and we go in, and there's about 12 people. And the first odd thing I noticed was that the ladies had no hats on. Now, any time I'd ever been to church, ladies wore hats. You've got yours on today, good on you. So no hats. And it was the most profound experience that I'd ever been in. Bruce was up the front preaching, and back in those days, you know, suits and ties, and Bruce's suit was so old it was shiny, and I thought, hey, he must be a pretty fair dinkum bloke. And so he preached a sermon called Where There's No Vision, the People Perish. Now, I don't know what he was talking about, but we just had this sense, and Jackie and I both felt, oh my gosh, we don't belong here. We feel really outsiders. You know, all these holy people in this room that, and you could just tangibly feel that something was there. It must be God. And then they had communion, which was pretty scary because we didn't know what that was. And we didn't know what to do. We looked at each other and said, what are we going to do? Don't know. So the man brought around those little, you know, those little glasses with what I discovered was grape juice. And I thought, we can't do this. This is some Christian thing. You know, I'd heard the Catholics did that, but I didn't know anything about it. So I thought, what are we going to do? So when he came around, I just shook my head. And to my immense relief, he passed on, went to somebody else. Isn't that silly that you think like that? But we didn't know anything. So anyway, they had their communion, and the man at the end of the seat where we were sitting gave a message in tongues. Now, my friend had told me a little bit about that, didn't really understand it. He gives a message in tongues. Someone else then speaks English, which we learned later was an interpretation. And I found a verse in the Bible after I got saved that says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And if they hear a prophecy, they'll fall down and worship God because God is in the midst. That's exactly what we felt. When he spoke out in tongues, it was it was really quite frightening because God was there. Anyway, we somehow got through the service. I had no idea what Pastor Lean was preaching about, except I still remember the title, which is interesting because I'm preaching on vision today. And so anyway, they gathered around us and made us welcome. And our friend Ian had told them about me and Jackie, and so they weren't surprised that we'd turned up for church. But they explained to us that we'd come to the wrong service. So back in those days, the churches had a service in the daytime, morning or afternoon, which was for all the believers. And then at night time, they had a gospel service, which was to get people like us in to get us saved. So they explained that we'd come to the wrong service. They forgave us. And someone took us home for tea, which was really nice. And we had a lot of questions. And they wanted us to go back that night, but we'd pretty much had enough. So we decided we'd go home. We promised to come back the next week to the legal meeting, which was the nighttime one. And that's what we did. And that was the 24th of August, 1969. And that night, we both went out to the front of that little meeting, and Pastor Lean wasn't there, he was away. It was one of the pastors from Adelaide was preaching, and that night was the night we got saved. So it's nearly 50 years ago. Now, I don't know what happened to you when you got saved, but we actually didn't know anything. didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't know anything about church. I had no intention of ever going to church again in my life. All I knew church, that's where Jesus lived. He lived in that little building in Bury. And I needed him, and I'm going to go and get him, and then my life will be fixed, and all my problems will be over. My little boy will be made well. Me and Jackie would have an absolutely riveting marriage, and everything was going to be fantastic from that day on. But we went home and had this unusual week, because even though they told me that if I asked Jesus to come into my heart, I thought, well, surely I would feel that he was there, and didn't feel anything. But I couldn't smoke anymore. I used to smoke 120 cigarettes a day. I was that bad I could roll a smoke in the dark driving my car. And if I ran out of smokes, I'd go out in the gutter and pick up some old butts and make a smoke. I'm very sympathetic to people that have got addictions, because the thing just totally controls you. So I drove home that night, never had a smoke. Got up the next morning, never had a smoke. By about lunchtime the next day, I just couldn't smoke anymore. And I thought, I wonder whether something happened last night. So I had a bloke working for me, so I went home for lunch and I got all my old cigarette lighters and packets of tobacco, and he got a bonus that day. I said, mate, I can't smoke anymore. I went to church last night, might sound silly, gave my heart to Jesus, and I just don't want to smoke anymore. Here it is. He said, yeah, that's funny, boss. You haven't been swearing either. So even though I didn't feel anything, something had happened. And so we had to go back the next week to find out more, and the week after, and we're still going 50 years later. Now, when a baby is born into a family, the baby actually doesn't know anything, except that it's hungry, and it processes milk in one end, out the other. That baby doesn't know anything about its family, its heritage, its inheritance, its assets. It doesn't know anything because it's a little baby. And as the little baby grows up, it begins to learn more and more about, and we were having a family discussion driving up here about what we're going to leave behind for our kids, you know, and they've all put their orders in. They all want $1 million each. They'll be lucky. So it's nice to have a goal. But children don't know anything until they grow up and grow into it. And same as a Christian, we don't know anything about our inheritance. We don't really know anything about what a Christian is. We don't know what church is. We don't know even what the Bible is. And so as a little baby has to grow up and become an adult, we as Christians also have to grow up and learn how to be a Christian. So just if I can, we've got the first slide, but just see if we can get this working. Is that the right one? So Paul had this to say to his son Timothy. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So I thought that was a great testimony to get to the end of your life and say, I've done good. I fought the good fight. I've run the race, I've kept the faith, and there's a crown waiting for me. So I want to just suggest to you today that you're not going to get through life unless you have a vision, unless you have a purpose, unless you have something that you're aiming for. And I just wonder today, what moves you? And as I reflected back on those 50 years, I thought there's one thing that has kept me going. It wasn't given to me the day I got saved in August 1969, but gradually over the next couple of years, the Lord began to unfold a vision and a purpose. And you know that old scripture, where there's no vision, the people perish. In the more modern translation, it says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. So if you have a vision, you have a purpose, you will discipline yourself and pay the price to get to the goal. And that's what the Apostle Paul had done here. He could say at the end of his life, I've done a really good job. I fought the good fight. I ran the race. And I've done what Jesus wanted me to do. So what motivated Jesus? In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. What are you moved by when you look at your community, when you look at other people, when you hear, we've just been going through on the news about that horrendous murder over there in Melbourne. Did you see that on the news? Little girl from Israel studying, some random maniac comes along, rapes her, kills her, 21 years old. And her poor old dad's had to fly out to take her back home, not the way he wanted her to come home. And what drives a person to that? What idiots there are out there. And but your heart has to be moved by those sorts of things as we look out. And Jesus was moved with compassion, and he wanted to touch the people to bring healing and to bring relief to them. I've got a little saying that I picked up a few years ago. It says, every vision quickly degenerates into hard work. Isn't that true? You know, you have a great plan, you have a great vision, but then it takes a lot of work to bring it to pass. So James put it this way. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now you'll notice there in the first part of that reading, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Not you might meet them, but you will meet them. Trials will come. Life is full of suffering. Life has a way of getting in the way of what we want to do, doesn't it? So James says, when that happens, count it all joy. I think he needs therapy, doesn't he? If we have suffering, we want to get away from it. We want relief. We want comfort. James says, no, it's going to do something in you. It's going to produce a stronger faith and a stickability to stick with something and press on until you get it. Now, I found this this funny verse in Amos, one of the minor prophets, and he says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? And now he's speaking to the nation of Israel that were in a terrible place. And he says, no point you doing that, because it's going to be not what you want. He says, it is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. So I thought, how? So I'm running away from the bear, and this big bear's behind me. And oh, thank goodness I'm winning the race. And then, running away from the lion, I'm beating him, and then a bear comes out. Or I get back in my house, slam the door. Oh, thank God I've escaped that dreadful thing. Put my hand on the wall, and a snake bites me. So he's warning these people, don't you ask for something, because it's not going to happen the way you want it. And I thought, boy, that is just how life is, isn't it? You know, you have great enthusiasm. You're going to go on this great vision, this great holiday, this great journey, this new career, and something goes wrong. And then something else goes wrong. So we need something to sustain us and to keep us going. And Paul called it his heavenly vision. He says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So my question to you today, folks, is what's your vision? What's in your heart that you want to achieve? What's the desire? What's the plan that you have? So I'm going to share with you something that has gripped my life for all of these years, and it's in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. And Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples that he's got to go away. The crucifixion's coming, and he's trying to explain to them in John 14, 15, 16, 17, all the stuff that's going to happen. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But he starts off with this. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus says he's going away. So the questions to try and understand this verse is, where is the Father's house? We actually sang about that this morning. He's made a place for us in the Father's house. Where is this house? What is the place that Jesus goes away to prepare? We sang that he's made a place for us. Well, what is that place? How does Jesus come again? And where is Jesus? He said, "I'm going to come back and take you to be where I am." Now, every commentary that I looked up interprets this little verse this way. It says, the commentaries say, Jesus died, was resurrected, went to heaven, and he's busy up there in heaven with golden bricks and golden mortar and a golden trowel, and he's creating these great rooms for us. Then he's going to come back at his second coming and whisk us all away and take us to heaven, and that'll be your house, that'll be your house, that'll be yours, that'll be mine, that'll be yours, that'll be yours, and settle us in these golden rooms. Now, that actually sounds a bit boring, doesn't it? Why would you want to live in a golden house? Well, my wife Jackie would like to live in a golden house because she loves gold. But so that's the interpretation that the commentaries give us. But I want to suggest a different interpretation to you today. Let's have a look at John 3:16. Again, very well-known verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So what is the focus of God? His heart is actually for this world. How many of you know that God is not too worried about heaven? He doesn't actually have any problems in heaven. But he's got a lot of problems down here on earth. And he was so compelled by his love for this world, the people in this world, that he sent his only Son to die for the sins of the world so that each person that receives him might have eternal life. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they get mad at God. And they might look at that terrible murder over there in Melbourne and say, "Well, why did God let that happen?" Or they see some other catastrophe or little starving children in Africa or India or somewhere, and why, some great flood comes and people get drowned, and the insurance companies call it an act of God. So God does bad stuff, and then someone's house on the hill doesn't get washed away, and they say, "Gee, he was lucky." So lucky's better than God. All God does is bad stuff. But that is not God at all. In fact, just the opposite. He is so concerned, so loved the world, that he gave his only Son. Now, I wouldn't be prepared to give up my only Son. Would you be prepared to give up your kids? You wouldn't. But the Father did. He gave his only Son. He's the answer to all the problems in the world. If every person in the world was a Christian, you wouldn't have those horrendous murders. You wouldn't have little babies starving to death. It would be a totally different world. And that is his focus. That's what he wants. So let me just, I'm going to come back and answer those questions in John 14 in just a moment. In Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Peter's not the rock. It's the revelation of who Christ is that is the rock. And upon that rock, Jesus is building this his church, and it will not fail. If we look back through the history of the Bible, we see a pattern repeating itself. In the Garden of Eden, God created this beautiful, perfect world and built this beautiful garden called Eden. And then he created the man and the woman, and he put them in that place in the world. And from there, they were to multiply and subdue and take care of the earth. Out of the Garden of Eden flowed four rivers, which is a picture of the four directions of the world. So we get this, in the world there's a special place called Eden into which God puts special people, out of which flows life and blessing to the world. Well, they failed. They disobeyed God. Death came into the world. Sin came into the world, and all the sickness and calamities came with it. So God then raised up another man and another place, and that man was Abraham. And God told him to get out of his country where he lived and go into this new land that God had prepared for him, where he would, out of that man, raise up a great nation, which we know now as Israel. And Israel was to be the evangelistic nation of the world. They were to present God to the world through how they lived with him, unlike all the other wicked nations around about them. And it reached its zenith under King Solomon, where the kings of the world would go up to Jerusalem to see King Solomon, to get the word of the Lord and to get wisdom. And we have a great picture there of again, a special place with special people blessing the world, living with their God and blessing the world. That failed. They failed because they could not keep the commandments of the Lord. And God shut them down and took them away into captivity. So then God has to make, or had to make, another place, and it is revealed to us here in what Jesus is doing. See, what did Jesus do after his resurrection? Did he really go to heaven to get a golden room ready for you? I want to suggest to you something quite different, and it is given to us in the revelation of Paul. Now, Paul, the apostle, says of himself that he was taken up into the third heaven, and things were revealed to him, many of which he was not permitted to talk about. Oh man, I'd like to know what they are. Wonder what were the things that Paul got that he couldn't tell us? Well, we don't know. He couldn't tell us. But we do know an awful lot, because he wrote most of the New Testament, usually by the way of letters to churches and to pastors. And in those letters, he gives the revelation of what Jesus was actually doing when he went to heaven. So that, I just want to... Oops, I pressed the wrong button. So I wonder if you have your Bible there. I haven't got this up on the screen. I just want you to read along with me in your Bible. So Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 8. So here is the vision that Paul saw in the third heaven of what the triumphant, magnificent Christ was actually doing in heaven. And as you will see, wasn't working with golden bricks and trowels. Verse 8 says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, when Christ ascended from the grave, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. On saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended in the lower regions, the earth? Now he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, which each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I want to give you this picture. So here is Christ. He descends into hell. He totally defeats the devil because he was the sinless sacrifice. He is raised from the dead by the power of God and ascends into heaven. And when he gets to heaven, he looks back on the earth, which the Father loves. That's why he came, because of the Father's love for the world. And he begins to give gifts to the world. And those gifts are people. They are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. The five ministry gifts, we call these. And these gifts are actually people. So your pastors here, Caleb and Kerry, Jesus, from his place in heaven, has raised them up to be the pastors of this church. The church that Jesus said he would build on the revelation of who he was, that would never fail. So the church is the new place. First there was the Garden of Eden, then there was Israel, both failed. Now there is the church, the new place, and this new place will not fail, because Jesus himself in his resurrection power keeps it going. So this is the heavenly vision that Paul had. And he said to King Agrippa when he was facing the court, he said, "I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision." Jesus had taken him up into heaven, showed him what he was doing, and he went out and preached and devoted his whole life, despite all the opposition, despite the problems that arose against him, despite his thorn in the flesh, despite being persecuted, beaten, whipped, stoned, and hungry, and in the deep, he says, shipwrecked. Despite all of that opposition and struggle and pain, he persevered with that heavenly vision to build church after church after church after church, so that this world might be blessed. The purpose of this church here in Whyalla is that you might come in and hear, worship God and learn of him, learn the scriptures, and join together in one body to be a blessing out in this community. You are not here just for yourself. You are here for them. So every church needs to have programs and ministries reaching out to bring the blessing of God over to every single person that they possibly can. So another scripture I want to take your attention to is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, like I said before, a little baby doesn't know anything about its inheritance, what its family is, its ancestors, doesn't know anything, just knows, "I'm hungry, feed me now." But the babies grow up and they begin to understand and learn all about their inheritance and their family. And so here's a whole heap of stuff that when I got saved on that night nearly 50 years ago, I had no idea of any of this stuff. No idea what the church was. All I knew, that's where you go, that's where Jesus is. You want Jesus, you go there. That's all I knew. Now, if we have a look at the end of or some verses here in 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 12 it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit." So there is no division, there's no race, no class. We are all one in Christ. "For he says, the body," verse 14, "does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body was an eye, where would this be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body we think are less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with the greater modesty. For our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So when you and I became a Christian, you see, Jesus, from his heavenly position, has made a place for you in his church. And we like to call that the local church. That's the believers, and there are many local churches here in Whyalla. There are many local churches in our city. Each one is a creation of the living Christ. And into those churches, he creates a place for you and for me. And we have this tremendous sense of belonging to something that is bigger and greater than what we are. It's not a club. It's not it's not like a sporting club. It's not like a recreational club. It's not a club. It's a living body. And I didn't know that when I got saved, did you? That he actually made a place for you and me. And if this is your local church, he's made a place here for you. And your job, with the help of your pastors and leaders, is to find out what that place is, so that you might be trained, that you might grow, and that you might fulfill that place. So together, the whole body being made up of all these different parts, some may seem better than others, some may seem lesser than others. That's how the world thinks, not how Jesus thinks. He sees us all as having a tremendous worth and tremendous value, not because of us, but because of Christ who is in us. And so the vision that the Lord grew in my heart all those years ago was to do whatever I can, to take my place in that body to help build more and more of these churches, to help people to find their place so that they can do what Jesus wants them to do. Sensing that we are joined together, we're a team, and we're here not for us, but we're here for them. So what is your vision? Let me just reiterate what I've got written here in my notes. The Father's house is here on the earth. You see, God is not that concerned about heaven. And when you and I die, that's where we're going to go. It's going to be unbelievable. We've got there's not a lot in the Bible that really reveals what heaven is like. It'll be so much different to this existence here. We will live forever. How do you understand what forever means? I remember someone gave an illustration once. They said, if you could just imagine a plane, and standing in that plane is this huge rock, and it's 10 kilometres high and wide and deep, this great monolith. And once every 10,000 years, not the same bird, but a little bird flutters to the top of this huge rock and wipes their beak on the side and knocks a couple of grains of rock off that huge monolith. And after the descendants of that little bird do their job every 10,000 years, finally there's no rock left. That's just a speck of time in eternity. So we don't really understand what it's going to be like. but it's going to be magnificent. There is no other place to go. But we have to live here in this world until our time is up. So the Father's house is here on the earth, and that house is this church and other churches. It contains many rooms. Do you think there's enough room in the churches of Whyalla for every person that lives in Whyalla? You got enough room to take on a few more here at your church? How many more? Dozens? Hundreds? Thousands? Hey, I read in the paper the other day that the man who bought the steelworks is going to build it up, a great steelworks out there, and the population is going to get to 80,000. Wow, that'll be something, won't it? All those new people coming into town, they all need a place, and we need to make a place for them. Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension makes it possible for each one of us to have our own place in the Father's house. He comes to us when Jesus said, I will come back and take you to be where I am. Where is Jesus now? Yes, he has a heavenly place. There's no doubt about that. But this is the body of Christ, of which he is the head. So he is here. So when he said to his disciples, I'm going to go away, I'm going to make a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and take you to be where I am. So what he meant by that, I'm going to come and take you and put you where I am, which is in the local church. This is where he is. Yes, he's in heaven, but he's also here. And so I believe that's the correct interpretation of John 14, 1-3, that he goes away, makes a place for us, comes back by his Spirit and takes us and puts us in our place so that we can function and be a part of the body. That's why I am very sad when I hear about people that, you know, skip from one church to the other. You've got to find a place. You've got to stay there. Commit yourself to it. If you ever find the perfect church and join it, it won't be perfect anymore. Sorry to disappoint you. There's no such thing as the perfect church. But as God's people and with his help, we can be perfected and we can have a great service out into the ministry. So I just leave you with this challenge. What is your vision? Do you have a vision for your life? Do you have a vision for your family? Do you have a vision for your church? Tough times are going to come up against it. There'll be many temptations to just say, ah, it's not worth it. It's too hard. I'll give up. But let's be like the Apostle Paul. Fight the good faith. Keep going until finally your day is up. You go to heaven to get your reward. So I'll just leave those thoughts with you today. Let's just bow in prayer, shall we, as we close off. Father, we just thank you for all that Jesus did and is. We thank you for his holy church. And we thank you, Lord, that you make a place for us. And you take us out of this world and put us in the right place so that we can serve you and be a blessing out into our community. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll give us all that vision that we could continue on. Give us the strength and ability, Lord, to break through the barriers and the problems and press on to that fulfillment of that great vision that you have put in our hearts. Lord, we just ask this humbly today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.